بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد. My most respected brothers and elders and our mothers, this is listening at home of the receiver. Inshallah, with the fadl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will continue the different anecdotes, malfuzat of Hazrat Mujaddid Millat, Hazrat Manat Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullahi alayhi, which we had commenced last week. And I've mentioned previously that these malfuzat, anecdotes, they are great lessons found in them, guidelines for us. They're very simple. It's not a long bayan. Most of us are tired after a long day's work. So very heavy bayan will become very heavy on our brains for us to absorb. These are simple, random malfuzat, inshallah, which will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by correcting the different wrongs that we are doing and perhaps we are overlooking. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Hazrat Mawlana writes, "The world, avoid extremes. Neither be so engrossed in the world that you become totally immersed and lost in it, nor abandon it entirely." So this is the balance that he is showing. We have dunya. He says, don't become so engrossed in the world that you become totally immersed and lost in it. And you should not abandon the dunya entirely. He explains, he says, the consequence of total immersion in the dunya is the fear of an evil death. If a person becomes totally absorbed and immersed in dunya, then there is fear that his mort will not be a good mort. A man who is fully engrossed in worldly affairs develops an aversion for departing from the world. At the end of his life, he perceives Allah Ta'ala as the one who separates him from his object of love of the world. There is therefore the fear of such a person developing animosity for Allah Ta'ala at the time of maut. This is a great danger. Because he is loving the world so dearly, like in one narration, it has been mentioned about Isa alayhi salam, a very long story, when he asked some person, what was the love you have for the dunya? He said, ka ummin li waladiha. Like how a mother is attached to her child. She clings onto her child. Like that, I have clung onto the dunya. So such a clinging onto dunya, such an attachment, will obviously cause the person this fear of becoming detached from the world. So the moment he is now experiencing maut, he will regard Allah Ta'ala as the one who is putting him away from his beloved, that is the dunya. And therefore at that time, many people, Allah Ta'ala save us, instead of reciting the kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, instead of reciting kalima and dying with iman, some people were busy counting out monies, counting out rupees and rands. People are making talqeen, he said the kalima. Person is talking about 100 and 200. Because he had become immersed in dunya. So such an immersion is not good for the person because there is fear of him not leaving this dunya with iman even. There was a person, elderly man, is now in Sakrat, going away from leaving this world. So his four sons come around him. The father is going away now. They're all standing by him and reading whatever they... So he asks, who's around me? He says, this brother, that brother, the third brother, the fourth, there were four brothers. He said, all of you came here, who's going to be in the shop then? You see, even at that time, the person is fikr, he's still on dunya. Who's going to be after? Who's looking after the shop? So Hazrat Thani Ramadan is right, written, there's great danger if a person has such an attachment with dunya. And then he says, do not come at the opposite extreme. See, extremes is a balance. Do not commit the opposite extreme of totally abandoning the world and its lawful means and agencies. Moderation is not to abandon the lawful means and agencies of earning a livelihood. For example, when this is necessary. By remaining within the limits, the worldly agencies also aid one's deen. So Hazrat Thani says, do not commit the opposite extreme of totally abandoning the world and its lawful means. Person is adopting the lawful means of gaining dunya. So don't totally abandon that. Person requires to live in this world. Sharia tells you to earn that halal rozi and to adopt every lawful mean, or to adopt the lawful means. Moderation does not mean a person should abandon the lawful means of earning a livelihood. By remaining within the limits, these worldly agencies also aid in one's deen. We require to build a masjid. If we don't have any money, how are we going to build a masjid? How are we going to practice in deen? How are we going to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How are we going to teach our children? So we require that halal to even aid our deen. However, abandon such worldly engrossment which transgresses the limits of Sharia. Such engrossment is in fact hubbi dunya, love for this world. The world is extremely treacherous. It never left anyone unscathed. It has blemished and contaminated everyone who indulged in his pursuit recklessly. When a person becomes treacherous by transgressing the limits of the Sharia, the world succeeds in contaminating him. So let us not get deceived and beguiled by this dunya, this treacherous dunya. So we have extremes for a person becoming totally consumed in dunya, and the other extreme is a person abandons dunya totally. This is not what Shariat wants from us. Shariat wants us to adopt the moderate path. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayah, because many people will ask, okay, now I will have nothing to do with dunya, and so I won't work. Shariat does not want us to do that. You got to provide for your wife, for your children. You got to acquire halal, so that you may support yourself, your family, and even to assist the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person is going to leave everything and abandon everything, then now he will become a beggar. He'll have to beg from people. He'll have to wait for handouts from people. And this is not what Shariat wants. So this is the middle line, the moderate path, not to become, go to into any extremes. Desire for results. Nowadays is a great calamity. While there is indifference towards effort and struggle, the desire is to obtain the results and fruits of the effort. As Thani Rahmatullah writes, is the tawfiq of engagement in the effort an insignificant result? Person complained to Hazrat Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullah. He says, I engage in dhikr, but do not discern any benefit. As I said, is your engagement in zikr something insignificant that you don't regard this as a benefit? A person said to me, as the Thani Rahmatullah says, I do not derive pleasure in zikr. So he replied, I said, what pleasure do you expect in zikr? Where are you searching for pleasure? People understand such issues as the goal, when in reality these things are not the goal. This attitude is proof for a person's unawareness of this path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People have become total strangers of this path. Leave alone the poor masses, even the ulama are trapped in such misconception. May Allah save us. So sometimes we're sitting in a dhikr majlis, or we're reciting Quran, or we're making tawaf, or we're standing before the Roza Mubarak, but we're not getting any effect or the desired effect that we have. So we feel low again. As it says, this is not the object. The fact that you are going for salam, standing before Roza Mubarak, the fact that you are making tawaf of Baytullah, the fact that you are engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that you are sitting in a gathering, a dini gathering, all this engagement in these dini activities, this itself is such a great benefit. So let us not wait for, in other ulama have mentioned, as the Thani Rahmatullah and other places, that this is, don't wait for kafiyat. And suddenly you get some mahal, or you start crying profusely, or you just let out a shriek. No, all that is not the maqsood. Sometimes it happens when a person becomes overwhelmed.
But that's not a sign that this person is very Allah wala. That's a mistake we make. If somebody suddenly cried profusely in the majlis, after that everybody would start shaking his hands. That is not the sign of a person being a very close person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, crying in dua, etc. is something very good. Sometimes a person can't cry. The maqsad is to engage ourselves in all those dini activities with ikhlas. Sometimes Allah ta'ala gives the person some type of feeling. Sometimes it disappears. Sometimes the person for years, he doesn't get any feeling. So this is something that we have to clear in our mind, because many times ourselves we sit and we hope to get some type of feeling, and we don't get that feeling after making tawaf or by Roza Mubarak, then we feel terrible. We feel something wrong with us now. That is a dhokha of shaitan. Shaitan does not want us to make more tawafs. He wants you to abandon recitation of Quran, etc. So not because you're not getting any type of kafir, then you're feeling spiritually low and miserable. So you feel, I'd rather leave it now. Yes, sometimes Allah Ta'ala gives the person some feeling, so that it may spur him on into pursuing this path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the desire for results, Hazrat Thani Rahman says, this is a great calamity. What is the maqsad? That is our goal, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being engaged in those activities, deeni activities, that is a great benefit on its own. Idleness. Safety lies in ensuring that you're not idle. Be involved in some activity, even if it is a worldly occupation, provided that it is lawful. At all times, occupation is better than idleness. When a man is idle, shaitan settles on him. The best occupation is a suhbat of an arif billah. If one is without an occupation, then sleep is better than idleness. Very important, especially with youth or youngsters. The moment a person is alone, is aloof, he's in solitude, that is when shaitan will start to say, an idle man is a devil's workshop. So his parents are not there, his wife is not there, children are not there, he's bored now. So immediately he goes, he switches on the television, or he goes on to some porn site, and that's how he will spend his time, and shaitan is busy taking him far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the moment a person comes in good company, or he becomes occupied, Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah has mentioned, even if he's on a deeni occupation, it's some dunya kaam he's doing, some dunyavi activity, but provided that dunya activity is lawful, not some haram activity. He's doing some dunya work. Then too, there's no problem. And if he can't find anything, he can't find good company, he can't go to the masjid, or he can't sit the whole day in the masjid, he made his tilawat, he finished his ma'amulat, everything, he's still got some time, he's got no work to do, nothing as far as dunya is concerned also, nothing meaningful, and he's all alone. Hazrat says, then let him sleep away. It's better. For him being asleep is better than him being awake then. Because the moment he's awake, shaitan will now make him fantasize. Shaitan will pull him towards that haram. And that is when all the problem starts. Many people, Allah save us, just to be alone so that they may be engaged in shaitani work, he'll send the wife away. For a long time you didn't go to your mother's house or auntie's house, and very happily he'll send her away. There are so many addicts, Allah save us, that they wait for this moment when their wife and children are gone or their parents are gone, and that's when they indulge in that haram when they're alone. And that is why Hazrat Ari Billah, Hazrat Rahmatul, Hazrat Ari Billah, Hakim Sahib Rahmat used to say, jo karta hai tu, chup ke ahle jahan se, koi dekhta hai tujhe asma se. Something you're doing quietly, you think from away from the people, and you're thinking nobody is watching you, koi dekhta hai tujhe asma se. Somebody is watching you from above. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this Allah consciousness we got to have. But we are so weak, therefore our mashayikh say, at least sit in good company, or get involved in some activity, even if it's not a dini activity, some dunya activity which is lawful. Occupy your mind, occupy yourself. Get tired, sleep away. But don't remain aloof. Don't remain aloof. Al-jalisu salih khayru min al-wahda. To be in good company, the hadith of Rasul says, is better than remaining aloof. Of course, but you would rather remain aloof than being in bad company. Don't be in bad company. That's going to be worse for the person. At least if the person is alone, he might fall off to sleep or become engaged in some activity that will take his mind away from haram. But the moment you join bad company,
then definitely you do some haram thing. So as the Thani Ramadhan has explained, so simply, about idleness, a person should not remain idle. Calling from behind, etiquette of making salam to a person. You make salam from the right hand side or from in front. You don't make salam shouting from behind. Neither should you call any person by his name, calling him from behind. This is against the etiquettes, against adab. Among the advices Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi gave to his student Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi. They were all giants, the Hanafi fiqh. These are the great ulama, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. Great student Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi. And what advice is he giving him? He says, when a person calls you from behind, do not answer him. This form of calling is the way of driving along animals. When you're pushing the animals, the camels, you're pushing them in front, you'll shout from behind to prod those animals to continue to go front. In calling you from behind, he has treated you like an animal. Hence, he is not deserving of a reply. Now, if a person shouts at somebody from behind and that person does not reply, you will see he's arrogant, proud. What kind Maulana is? What kind Musalli? What kind person he is? This is the etiquette. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi is saying that no. He is calling, shouting at you. That is the incorrect way. So you have to make islah. So let him come in front and then address you. That is the correct adab. These are simple things. Most of the time we are also become involved in these things. And we don't realize that all these things are not akhlaq. Not akhlaq. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat of bringing true akhlaq in our lives. Dua and effort. There are two kinds of aims and objectives. We call that in Shariat, maqasid. They say, what's your maqsad? Maqasid. The one type is ghair ikhtiyari. Something that cannot be acquired by one's effort. Example, rain. And we can't just bring down the rain ourselves. But we require rain. So there is something which is not within our effort. For this acquisition, the only thing that will suffice is dua. So we want ghais, we want rain, Allahumma ghithna. Ya Allah, you send down rain for us. You will make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we require something. We've got some object to achieve. This is ghairi ikhtiyari, not within our means, not within our efforts. So for this, we will make dua. The other kind is ikhtiyari, that which we can attain by means of our own effort. Example, earning a livelihood. That's our maqsad. We need to earn a livelihood, halal livelihood. So we have the means. It is ikhtiyar. We have the capability. It's within our choices. So we can make an effort for that. So along with this effort, which is ikhtiyari, which we can do from our own side, if a person makes dua with it, then this dua will bring barakat in his efforts. But what is the maqsad of Hazrat Thani Ramadhan Malfuz here? That which is ikhtiyari, which within our limits, within our effort, we can do that. We don't just sit back and make dua only and expect the thing to happen. What's within our ikhtiyar, we're going to make an effort. Yes, coupled with that, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah makes that effort easy. Allah makes the acquisition of that maqsad easy for us. Allah brings barakat in that work. So many times we will sit back and we say, no, I'll just make dua. Then nothing will happen. Ulama Mashayil say, dua or dawa, both. Person will make dua and he'll make the effort. Then we see the results. Yes, those things which are beyond our means, like the rain coming down, then we will make dua. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us. Nafs and shaitan. Now this is always in tasawuf. We talk about nafs and shaitan. Generally there's a difference between sins committed as a result of shaitani influence. One is shaitan incites us. And we have a nafsani influence. The nafs incites us. If the desire to commit the sin repeatedly recurs, the desire to commit the sin recurs, it comes again and again, then this is the action of the nafs. If one refrains from further commission of a sin,
after having committed it, then desires to commit another sin, it indicates shaitani influence. Just listen carefully. He says there is a difference between sins committed as a result of shaitani influence and nafsani influence. If the desire to commit the sin repeatedly recurs, then it is the action of the nafs. If one refrains from further commission of a sin after having committed it, then that desire to have committed the sin was shaitani influence. The aim of shaitan is to induce commission of sin. What does shaitan want from us? He wants us to make a sin, regardless of the type of transgression. He just wants us to be gunegar, regardless of the type of transgression. In contrast, the nafs derives pleasure from sin. Hence, it repeats its urging the person to commit sin. The single remedy for all kinds of transgression is to abstain from all sinful desires. This is the actual way and remedy. And dhikr aids one to combat sin. But it alone, it is inadequate. Dhikr engenders qurb to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closest, which leads to divine madad and aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, one is the incitement of shaitan, influence of shaitan, and the other one is the influence of the nafs. How do you make out the difference? The person committed that sin once, and then he refrained from it. He stopped it. Then we know that was from shaitan. The other one is that the urge continues. Why? Because the nafs is such, it enjoys, gets the maza of guna. So you committed it once, nafs will start you again. It won't stop. After some time, again it will prod you. So that's the influence of nafs. Whether it's influence of shaitan or nafs, a person, a mu'min, has to be on guard all the time for nafs and shaitan. Mawazat should always keep in this zikr the couplets of the munajat which Hazrat Ihtisham al-Haq rahmatullah had mentioned. Nafs and shaitan, dono ne milkar, hai kya mujhko taba. Ya Allah, nafs and shaitan have ganged themselves against me. And they have destroyed me. So these two things we have to worry about. Nafs and shaitan. Nafs and shaitan. What do? We stay away from all type of influence, haram influence. And that is what requires what we say, himmat. Person has to have the courage. He has to fight, he has to combat nafs and shaitan. It's not easy. Person has to seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has to turn to Allah. Allah, what do I do? I'm being overwhelmed. Ya Allah, nafs and shaitan have ganged up against me. They're overpowering me. I will be destroyed, Ya Allah, if you don't help me. And that is the meaning of إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. When Allah Ta'ala has mentioned, وَمَا أُبَرِّ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. That the nafs keeps on, is repeatedly, influences the person towards haram. It commands him, do evil, do evil, do evil. It camouflages things, makes things very, very beautiful. Person moves towards it, but there's poison beneath it. So Allah Ta'ala says, إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Except that person whom Allah has mercy upon. May Allah has mercy upon me. So if Allah has mercy upon that person, then Allah Ta'ala gives him the strength to stay away from the influence of nafs and shaitan. A very simple malfuz, Hazrat Rahmatullah writes, accepting the truth. When the truth has been proven, it should be immediately accepted, notwithstanding difference of opinion with the opposition. Now if we can do this, then how many jagras of ours in our lives will all be solved. Ulama won't be disputing, and musallis won't dispute, ummat won't be fighting one another. When the truth has been proven, it should be immediately accepted. What we try to do is justify our wrongs. And when we try to justify the wrongs, then we'll use every type of means to prove the other person wrong. We know we are wrong. The truth is in front of us, it's evident. But we'll go to extremes now. Otherwise, we see our nose is cut off. And we can't accept haqq. This is a sign of pride. The person is wrong, no? Accept it. But if now we're going to oppose the person, then this opposition will lead to fights and eventually take the person to court cases,
and it carries on, it never gets resolved. May Allah Ta'ala save us.
Respect for Sayyids, those who come from the family of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they are known as Sayyids. It is necessary to take into consideration the offspring of the Salihin, of the pious people, especially those of the, from the family of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who are known as Sayyids. In this regard, the episode of Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahmatullah is well known. Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahmatullah is a great alim. He was a muhaddith, mujahid, faqih. 6 months he's teaching students hadith, tafsir, and 6 months he's in the path of Allah. So Hazrat Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahmatullah, regarding him, it is mentioned, a Sayyid, observing the great honor and respect people were conferring on Hazrat Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahmatullah, questioned him about this. See, everybody coming to you, making Hazrat, Hazrat. How come? What's the story here? Why so much of people coming to you? Hazrat Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahman said, it's not for my honor. In reality, it is respect for you. Well, let's see what he says. He said, they are honoring me only on account of the knowledge in me, and that is a treasure from your home. And in you is what is from my home, that is ignorance. In other words, I've got knowledge which is from your home. You're a Sayyid. Knowledge came from you people. So I got that knowledge, and therefore they are respecting me for that which came from your home. And what was in my home? Ignorance, that's in you. That was calling him an ignorant person. This is the reason for the disrespect people showing to you. During the night, both saw in the dream Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi, Rasulullah sallam said, you have taunted my offspring, causing grief to them. He was a great person, Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi. He says, you have taunted my offspring, causing grief to them. And to the Sayyid, in his dream, Rasulullah sallam said, you are disrespectful. You are disrespectful to Abdullah bin Mubarak. He is my representative. Why did you speak to him disrespectfully? In the morning, both set out simultaneously from their homes with the intention to please each other. They met in the road and each one apologized for his indiscretion. Nonetheless, we have to be very, very careful how we deal with Sayyids. Very, very, very careful. There's a nice incident which we may have heard before of one wrestler of one king. And he would overthrow any person who challenged him in a wrestling match. Extremely powerful. It was one of the awliya of Allah, if I'm not mistaken, Hazrat Junayd Baghdadi Rahmatullah, one of them, was very strong in wrestling. So there came one person, and if any person who could defeat him in the wrestling match, then the king would give that opponent, give that other person a lot of money. So one poor person came, weak, frail person, he tells the king, I want to challenge this person. King said, you skinny person like you, where are you going to overthrow him? He said, no, give me a chance. So as they began the wrestling match, this person whispered in that very powerful wrestler's ears. He whispered something to him. And the next minutes, they began the wrestling each another. And suddenly, this young, frail person, he pins the other person to the ground. Gives him an arm lock. And he wins. King is shocked. Gives him his hadiah, his what he promised him, reward, and the person goes away. The king asks, just like, tell me what happened. I thought you were so powerful. This thin person like him came weak, and he overpowered you. You see, Hazrat, I could have floored him in 1 second. But as we began, he whispered to me, May Sayyidhu, have some ihtiram for my nana. He went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So immediately he said, I gave in. So Sayyids are people who we must have great love for. One of the Jummah talks, I mentioned the story, which is very intriguing. Really, it makes you shudder. There's that one woman living in some place, and because there was a war, and she had no husband, she had a yatim, daughters. They were from the Sayyid family, and they had nothing by them. She was forced to leave, like how so many in Syria So many women, children, they just run for their life. They walk miles and miles and miles. And she finally comes to some town and she goes to a very pious person's house thinking that he will assist. She goes to him, she explains her condition about his yatim daughters. I'm a Sayyid. So he says, you're a Sayyid? What's the proof that you're a Sayyid? Well, bring me some proof. She said, where proof I'm going to bring now? It's night, I don't have any proof now. Have some pity upon me. He says, no, sorry. You bring some dalil. Finally she goes to the neighbor's house opposite, who was a fire worshipper. And she explains the story to him. And when he learns that she was from the progeny of Rasulullah from his family, and she got daughters also with her, even though he didn't believe in Islam, but he entertained her, he called his wife and other women of the family, and they took care of them, gave them meals, whatever, and looked after them for that night. That night, this elderly person, this pious person, the Muslim, sees a dream. I'm just giving the gist of the story. So he sees a dream, a beautiful house now is Qiyamah, and now a beautiful palace he sees in Jannat. And it is written there for the person who has Iman. This house belongs to the person who has Tawheed in him. So immediately he realizes, that's for me. I'm a mu'min, I'm a believer, and he's about to enter. Angel says, sorry, where are you going? He said, house, my house for a believer. I'm a believer. The angel says, go bring some dalil and come. Bring proof and come. Where is your proof? Proof? Now he's stuck. But no proof. He said, but why proof? So then they say, last night when that woman came, she was a Sayyid, and she said she was a Sayyid. You asked to bring some certificate, bring proof that you're a Sayyid. This house is not yours, it belongs to that fire worshipper. Allah. It's a shock of his life. Fire worshipper, getting Jannat. He wakes up in the morning, he runs to the person to ask for forgiveness and say, please hand over this woman to, this family to me. I'll look after them. The fire worshipper said, sorry. They came last night to my house. I felt pity. And my family members all looked after them. That night Allah Ta'ala blessed me with Iman. So I brought Iman. So that house was for that person, fire worshipper who turned a believer. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. If somebody says he's a Sayyid, accept it. I'm not asking for being certificate and all dalil to say he's a Sayyid. May Allah Ta'ala bless us with the love of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in and the family of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are so many in this world who bishara have. They're in a very distraught condition. They are Sayyids. We should assist them. Just take one or two more, inshallah. Maulana Nanotwi rahmatullah alayhi is istighna. Istighna means independence, not becoming dependent on any other person. The ruler of Rampur, Nawab Kalb Ali Khan, invited Maulana Qasim Nanotwi rahmatullah alayhi. Maulana Qasim Nanotwi rahmatullah alayhi was another very great wali of Allah, alim, founder of Darul Ulum Dioban. Inshallah, if Allah give us tawfiq, I have intention to give some biography on each or many of these akabir so we understand their malfuzat, understand the type of piety and what ta'alluq they had with Allah and Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If Allah give us tawfiq, inshallah. So Hazrat Nanotwi rahmatullah alayhi is invited by a nawab. A nawab of that time, very rich, like the mayor of the town. In a very high position he used to have. On the occasion when Nanotwi Ramadan visited Rampur in India, Hazrat Nanotwi Ramadan sent the reply, I'm a villager. I'm not aware of the respects and etiquettes to be observed for royalty. You're a royal person, Nawab sahab. So I'm just a villager, I'm a dehati. My presence will therefore annoy you. You're calling me to your home. I'm a gharib person, simple. You're a very high, lofty person. My presence will annoy you. The Nawab sent the following reply. We ourselves shall honor you. You are not expected to honor us. Do come. I have a great desire to meet you. Hazrat Nanotwi Rahmatullah Ali sent the following response. Subhanallah. You have the desire to meet me, but I have to come to you. Make dua that I develop the desire to meet you first. When this desire develops in me, then I shall come and meet you. This is called istighnaiyat. These great people did not fall for the monies and the wealth and the position of those big rulers or high profile people in society. When they had this type of istighnaiyat, they could stand up and speak in the masjid what they wished to speak. They did not worry about any wealthy person, any person of position, any trustee or anything. And they spoke from what's within their hearts with ikhlas. But if the person became obliged and he had to now bow down to the person because of some ihsan of that Nawab Sahib, then he will find very difficult to speak anything against the Nawab Sahib then. May Allah Ta'ala give us such type of istighna'iyat. It's not called arrogance or pride. No. This is teaching the person self-discipline. Many times the wealthy person would befriend a mufti or an alim. I'm not saying people do that, but many times. But he's got some ulterior motive. Why? He's got some masla carrying on. So he'll try and win this alim's love by showering him with gifts and whatever. Now comes the crunch. You see, there's a problem and those people are saying like this. So now the alim feels that he has to now bow down to this person's dictates and that is not permissible. That's where a person has to be firm. So if you have istighnaiyat in you, Allah grant us an istighnaiyat, then whether he's a rich man or a poor man, when he comes to haqq, a person will be able to voice haqq and the truth. Nothing will affect him. Hazrat Maulana Rahmatullahi, everybody knows about him. People tried and tested him also. We are mentioning him, his example, because everybody can relate to him. If I talk about some other buzruk, you might not know who we're talking about from this masjid. We know how many people had tried and said, we gave Maulana this, that, nothing. Nothing affected his fatwa, decision, verdict, and his ta'alluq with every person. He did not fall for the notes of the people. So Allah Ta'ala gave us that type of istighnaiyat. Sahaba had that type of istighnaiyat. Therefore, if it was a tyrant ruler also, they would not change the shari'i ruling, which is based on Quran and Hadith, to suit the whims and fancies of that king, or that emperor or ruler. May Allah Ta'ala grant us that type of istighnaiyat in all our work, in all our efforts that we are doing. Ikhlas, istighnaiyat. This istighnaiyat was found in every buzruk. Every single one of them. If a person really wants to be a person's friend and really wants to give him a hadiya, then he'll say, Hazrat, you are accepting it. It is your karam, your kindness upon me that you are accepting an unworthy person like myself, my gift, you are taking it. You have honored me. May Allah Ta'ala give us a tawfiq and hidayat, inshallah. We'll just do one more, inshallah, last one. For tonight, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. I'm sure you must be feeling the nur and effect of these malfuzat of Hazrat Thani rahmatullah alayhi, because these are so beneficial. Darkness of sins. We always talk about zulumat of sins. The darkness which develops in the heart as a consequence of sin is a special type of zulumat. Special type of zulmat, darkness. Its effect is the creation of disinclination for obedience. Person commits guna, immediately it has a dark effect on the heart. The result of that will be a person will be disinclined to do any good deed. In contrast, the effect of amal salihah, person did good deed, we did salat now. So immediately it will create nur in the person's heart. This is not a visible physical light, nur in the heart. You can't open and check. No doctor can x-ray and see, mashallah, you will have nur in your heart. You know, the person's face, mashallah, you will have nur in your face, you can see. There is a variety of such anwar. This nur, plural of nur is anwar, lights. There's a variety. A particular kind of nur, which is the product of ibadat, causes magnitude, inshirah, and enthusiasm in the heart. So when a person does a good deed, ibadat he makes, person is tahajjud, or he keeps roza, immediately there is some nur that comes into his heart. And that nur now creates enthusiasm in his heart. Now he wishes to do more things. When a person is fasting, he wants to now make tilawat of the Quran, he wants to make dhikr, he wants to do more and more good things. And the darkness of sin causes corrosion in the heart, which is called as ran. Kalla bal rana ala qulubihim. This ran, this corrosion of sin, develops on the spiritual heart. This covers that noor. It rusts the heart. And that causes the person to become disinclined towards ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. It is for this reason that ulama and mashayikh say, to remove the darkness of that sin. Because he committed some sin, now the darkness has come, make the dhikr of Allah. Make tawbah, istighfar. All these things washes away the darkness of the heart. The rust and the corrosion of the heart. And then a person, in the hadith it is mentioned, the person did one wrong, immediately follow it with some good deed. Tamhuha, it will wipe out that bad deed. So what is the maqsad of this? That zulumat that came in your heart, is removed, noor has entered your heart. When noor comes into the heart, you gain this enthusiasm to do good, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu.